unless you come, we're just spending time. But God, we desire to meet with you. We desire to hear from heaven. Father, you've called us here into church to be raised up, built up, trained to not be in church, but to be out there, to be taking your kingdom everywhere we go. This is for that. This moment right now that we come and we gather and we sit and we give our attention and we give you our worship, it's for the building up of the saints of your body, that she, the bride, that we may go forth on the earth and reveal Jesus Christ in every way. So thank you for challenging us to get up this morning and move past our own comfort zone to partner with heaven. We exalt you and we invite you to be in the word right now. Open eyes, open ears, open hearts, open mind. And I just ask, Father, that Spirit, that you'll speak clearly. That I'll listen. Help me listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my title today is, What Will Save My Life? All of us have a place where we need saving. Whether it's a mindset, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a situation. There's a place, and we're always looking like, save me, right? I love the word Hosanna. It means save now. When Jesus came during the triumphal entry and they were waving the palm, they were all shouting, save us, save us, save us, save us. And we all have a place where we want to be delivered out of something, into something. And so with that, I want to talk about a few things. Trying to listen. I could go 18 different ways this morning. Let's talk about safety for a minute. If I were to take this stool, and those of you behind the first row can't tell, but I have the front legs on the stage, but hanging off the stage. Okay? So it's there. It's solid. This is solid. It's not moving. Deborah, come sit. Why? Why don't you want to sit? It's not safe. It's not safe. Why isn't it safe? Because it's on the edge. Isn't that life? We're looking for safety. We want things to be solidly ground. And rarely in life do we find everything we enter into is firmly placed in one place. So you know what we do? I'm going to give this back to Steve. What we do then is we try to create safety in our lives. And we take a thing and we go, okay, this is the thing, and this is the thing I do, and it's safe. Maybe it's like, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to sit in the same chair every week. Because then I know it, and then I feel safe. And we're looking to create safety throughout our lives. And that is survival. And God gave us that instinct for survival. So it's not a bad thing. It's necessary to feel safe. But now, if you're a person of faith, God often puts the chair on the edge. They're like, the heck? What are you doing? And he's like, come sit. We're like, no way. I am not sitting there. Why? Because it doesn't look or feel safe. And so I don't, no, no, no. 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 And he's like, mm-hmm. And sometimes he'll go, okay. And he'll back it up a little. And he'll go, okay, can you come sit now? And we're like, maybe. He's like, come on, trust me. Whew. Them's dangerous words. You know why? Because I have people in my life that I've trusted and they've failed. In their humanity, in their pain, in their mess, maybe they've spilled their paint on me. And I'm like, heck no, I ain't doing that again. I'm not going there. I don't want to trust. And yet, without faith, we can't please God. Ah, this is a kerfuffle. This is a challenge. You're telling me I can't please you unless I have faith. And the only way I can have faith is if I trust you. And I don't know if I trust you. I'll trust you here. Why? Because I've prayed and I've seen answer. Maybe I have a victory in this area. So I have a victory. I know. And that becomes a testimony, right? And the testimony is Jesus Christ. And we get to say, I've seen him show up and I can trust him here. So now I have faith to give that away. And I can, if I've seen a victory here, I can pray that and I can release it. And that's why this morning I'm giving you opportunity. Get up. Let's receive healing. I don't care if you've never prayed over anybody to be healed. Maybe today's the day. But we won't know if we stay still. Right? We have to trust. Okay, but, oh, I prayed, and maybe somebody died. That's hard. That's really hard. I don't know. We try so hard in church to have all the answers. I don't know, y'all. But I know what my soul wants to do is my soul wants to go, it's because. Maybe it's because I didn't have enough faith. And I've seen a lot of leaders put that on people. Well, if you had more faith. And it's like, wait a minute. You're about to produce the flesh. Maybe I do need more faith. But God is not limited by my faith. And yet he partners with me in faith. So I don't know. But I do know that without faith, I can't please him. So I keep coming. And I keep coming, and things happen, and then I see things. So we're all looking to create safety, and sometimes God calls us to step out on the water, to step out on the edge, and I don't want to trust. I don't know, and I don't know what God's doing, and maybe I'm praying for the situation or these people, and it's not moving in the way I want it to move. And so I don't understand. So you know what I start going after? Knowledge. I will use knowledge in place of faith. Now, knowledge is not bad. Knowledge is not good. Knowledge is knowledge. Let me read you a scripture about knowledge. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul's trying to train up these Gentile new believers who've come out of massive idolatry and all kinds of things. And he's trying to start church, right? He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know, which that word know means we see, we perceive it. I can see, like, I know Janet's sitting there because I see her, right? So that's, we know that we all have knowledge. Now that's gnosis. That's an experiential understanding. I have an experience of a friendship with y'all back there. So I know you through our fellowship, through our worshiping together, through our praying for each other. I have a knowledge of you, right? So we know that we all have knowledge. Now listen to this next thing. Knowledge puffs up. Thanks, God. Gee, you know what that means? It inflates us. It makes our egos feel safe, right? I want to feel safe. I'm not going to deny that. I like feeling safe. When I start going after information, and I forget to know someone experientially, like I could be a fan of some famous person, let's say Queen Elizabeth, and I can read volumes, and I can go visit the palace, and I may have even met her, you know, bowed before the queen at one point. But if I walk up and I say hi, she's going to go, and who are you? She doesn't gnosko me. I don't gnosko her. I have information about her, but I don't have experience. I will turn to information when I feel unsafe because it makes me feel safer. I have information. I know about that. I know about this. I can tell you about that. I've studied healing. I can tell you all about healing. I know what that's, I know what, you know, and I know how to get there. Information isn't wrong or bad. But when I begin to lean into it rather than a knowing, an experiential knowing, I'm not operating in faith. I will use it in place of faith often because I'm looking for safety. All right. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds us up. So today, in talking about what's going to save my life, I want to actually talk to you about truth. Because truth is actually what saves us, not knowledge, truth. And the reason I can differentiate the two is because something can be true and I don't know it. Knowing it is not what makes it true. Okay? Okay. So God's gift of truth is his gift of love, and God's purpose for us is to build us up as the body. Why? So we receive and we go release. So we bring heaven. What did we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're asking for the kingdom, but God's like, okay, ready, go. And we're like, I'm not moving from my chair. Because I came to church to sit in a chair. Oh, I hope not. Don't come to church to sit in a chair. Come to church to be built up. Built up in love. As we worship, we're filled, we're changed. We behold him. Things change. We're being called to be the body of Christ. And first of all, that means we need to be known. Rather than knowing him, he wants to know us. And that takes faith, and it takes risk, and it takes getting out of the place that's comfortable. Oh, I don't like it. I don't like it. That's okay. It says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Gee, my ego doesn't like that. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. All of this, welcome. All of this is about love. All of this is about the love of the Father for his kids, poured through his kids unto others. And when we become about the business of church, check, we leave off love. We step out of faith. We lose the courage to maybe step in a little deeper. And if you need courage to step out, then come be loved. Come receive love from the Father. Because when you are full with love, it's an outflow. It just, I can't help it. When I'm feeling loved, it's pouring out of me. It's running through me. It's a river. It's living water inside of me. It's that place of love. So I'm going to read another scripture. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This knowledge is da'at, and it's discernment. So the fear of God is the beginning of discernment. It's the coming to knowing what to do in a situation, knowing how to step. And you know what to do in every situation? Get inside of love first. If you don't know what to do in a situation, get inside of love. I need more love. I have a friend over there who once told me years ago, I know you remember this, if you want to love more, you've got to receive more love. Now, God's not withholding. He's pouring it out. But I'm like, oh, my cup feels full. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm going to keep going. And he's like, come on back. I have more love for you. And it's like, I'm good right now. I got a full cup. He's like, well, it's a little cup. I'd like to give you a vat of my love. And I was like, that feels like a lot. And he's like, it is heavy. It's my presence. It's my Shekinah, my Shekinah upon you is my love poured out for you. So if you're like struggling over here or you're wrestling in that, maybe your cup is very little. And he's asking in faith, would you come and would you get a bigger cup? Because I want to pour more love into you. I want to pour more love through you. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They inserted one, Holy One, but it's actually the knowledge of the Holy. The Lord is the Holy. I'm going to talk to you about holiness. God's been talking to me about this for about 6 months. A great way God showed me what holiness is like is I want you to think of a giant jet engine. Who can tell me what the work of a jet engine is for? Just raise your hand, shout it out, anybody. Huh? Propulsion. Yes, it's propulsion. What'd you say, Juanine? Movement. Movement. Get that thing going. The purpose of a jet engine is propulsion. It's movement. Now, is it holy? Is it good? Is it bad? Does it have a moral compass? It just is a thing with a purpose, right? Is it trying to hurt you? No, it's serving a purpose. The purpose of a jet engine is movement. When that thing fires up, if you are standing behind it, what will happen? Toast. Toast. The holiness of God is like that jet engine. God is the holy. When he stands, where does everyone go? On their face. Worship. Worship means to bow. Worship doesn't mean music. Worship doesn't mean instruments. Worship means to bow low, to exalt something higher than yourself. Now, we do it through music, and I love these musicians. And if any of you are musicians, please let me know. But when holy fires up, everybody goes down. Because if you're standing up in the face of holy, boom, you're going to burn. I got a story about that. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, Aaron's sons were priests, and they were to minister unto the Lord. And they each took a censer, one of those balls that they put incense in, and they light it to create an incense before God, a smoke and a scent. And they put fire in the and they put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. That means it was irreverent, and it was unholy. It was not what God had required. So fire came from God. The engine turned on, and they were toast. And they died right there. And this is what the Lord spoke to Aaron through Moses. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. That means he didn't argue with God that his children had just died. He's like, oh, the Holy One has spoken. This week in our Bible reading, and I hope you will join us in our weekly Bible reading. We have a Jubilee app. If you need to know how to get there, you can come to the Connection Center after church. We have an app that has our sermons on it. You can give online there, but you can read the Bible with us through the whole year. We do 5 chapters a day, and what's great about the app is you can just listen to it. So I'll listen to it in my morning routine. I'll listen to it on the road. I'll listen to it a couple times. I'm like, oh, I didn't get that. I'll come back. I'll listen to it again later. But it's a wonderful app. This week, we're in 2 Samuel. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, listen to this holy incident. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name. That's what we were declaring today. The name, Hashem, the name of God, the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. I'm going to come back to that. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went in front of the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel were playing music. They were praising before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, of stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was raised against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died by the ark of God. That made David really mad. But here's the thing. I get angry with God when I don't understand. When I lean on my own understanding. I want to back us up to verse 3. It said, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. So where was the fault? It was in the one who determined, we're going to go get God's presence and we're going to do it our way. And as a leader, and I'm sitting in a room full of leaders, I might be the one with the microphone right now, but I'm sitting in a room full of leaders. We have a charge to understand the holiness of God in what we do, in what we do with others, for others, on behalf of others, the holiness of God. And you know what was the problem? What happened there? What didn't David do? Anyone, throw it out there. I'll give brownies next week for participation. What did David fail to do? Huh? Okay, he didn't do it right because he failed to seek God. He failed to inquire of the Lord. How do you want to do this? We form presumption in places where we feel safe. When I feel safe, when I'm safe, when my body, my soul, I'm like, I know this, I got this, I'm great. Something happens, oh, I know exactly what to do. And I am learning in this season, because of the Holy Jet engine, I'm learning to go, but what do you say? And that one little line is going to save my bacon, and hopefully it's going to save your bacon. But what do you say, Father? But what do you say? I know what to do here. I know what this means. I know what I'm thinking. Wait, sorry. Thanks, Holy Spirit. But what do you say? David failed to check in. He had gotten comfortable. He got super excited. Maybe he was just exuberant. We're going to bring the presence of God back. We're going to do it. But David, above everyone else, knows that God has a way and a method that is holy. And I know God knows that because God goes, David knows my heart. But he failed, and they set the ark of God on a new cart, and that cost a dude his life. And David was like, how are we ever going to get you here? And I love David. He's an Enneagram 4, and he's all full of emotion. He's like, oh, my gosh. But his heart is towards the Lord. And so, and that happened because why? I must be regarded as holy. If we want to see heaven come on the earth, if we want to see God move through Jubilee, we must regard him as holy. And church cannot just be the thing that we just do on a Sunday. I need to come here because he told me to. I come here, why? To be built up, to be fed, to worship him together, to build up my brothers and my sisters and go, come on, what do we need to pray for? What are we believing for? Maybe we need to press in more, to challenge one another. I'm challenging all of you today. Come in deeper. Come in deeper. Come and be part of his body, not Jubilee. Come and be part of the Lord. Body. Come understand his holiness. Got a drink. He has no desire to hurt you. He has no desire to burn us up. That's not his heart. And praise God, we're in the New Testament and we have Jesus Christ as that shield, right? Jesus Christ is now our shield. We're not going to be toast. But there are things that will happen because of our hands when we don't back into the Lord and we don't say, but what do you say? Because then we'll start doing what we think. And what's going to influence that is safety. What will influence me all the time is, do I feel safe? Do I feel comfortable? And I can believe for this because I feel safe or comfortable there. And God's like, get up. I don't need you comfortable. In prayer last week, in our 2 weeks ago in our class, someone said, the Lord had to teach me the difference between peace and passivity. And Brian and I went, oh. Both of us were like, cut to the quick in that moment. It's like, how often will I settle for passivity because I call it peace because now I've alleviated maybe the tension or the frustration. And I'm like, well, it's okay. Maybe it'll go away. But I haven't said, but what do you say? So I will. What's going to save my life? Not comfort. Bummer. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples. What does that mean? Get inside of that word. Put it on, wear it, eat it, bathe in it. To abide is to be fully submersed inside of the word. Today when we were praying, I'm like, Lord, let your word come off the page today. Let it come alive. Let it start to encircle us and enfold us and penetrate us. I need to be penetrated by the word of God. I need to be transformed today, tomorrow, the next day, in 50 years. Otherwise, I am leaning on my own understanding. I will default to safety. I will default to comfort. I will default to passivity. And I will not produce the Lord. I'll produce the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. Hallelujah. But here's the really great news. You'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. If you want to be free, then you've got to be willing to know the truth. And here's the uncomfortable part. Truth is a person. Truth is a jet engine. His name is El Shaddai, El Elyon. Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, Adonai, Jesus Christ, the holy. When he stands up in heaven, everybody, whoom, the jet engine is on, whoom, everybody's on the ground. When he sits back down, they're up and they're declaring, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy. And he stands up, whoom, because when that engine fires, you better not be behind it. Or in front of it. You're here. And now we have the blood of Jesus Christ so that we don't burn up in God's presence. We have the blood of Jesus Christ and still he's holy. I heard a minister say the other day, God is not your homeboy. And now I get that there is a place there where we're like, Jesus is my friend and he is my brother. He is the one who is closer than anything. He's the one I lean on. He is the one who is closest, but he's still the Lord. He's still the holy. And that reverence, that awe is produced by the fear of God. You see, when you know the truth is what frees us, and truth is a person. The definition of true means genuine, pure, real, straight. When they build tall buildings, they hang a plumb line from the top. They stand at the top and they hang this line with a weight on the bottom and they drop it and they hold it and it hangs straight because of gravity and gravitational pull and all of that. That thing hangs straight and it's true. And they put the cornerstone in place and they measure and they line it up to that cornerstone. It's true. What is true doesn't change based on how I'm feeling today. What is true doesn't change based on if someone in the church has hurt me, because the church is full of y'all and it's full of me. and I'm still human. And it's not an excuse for my behavior, but you will encounter my human behavior. And we're here to sharpen one another and to draw one another up higher. And when we come and we want compassion and we can give compassion and say, there's a time for compassion. And Pastor said something the other day that also stuck me in the gut. He said, compassion is good and necessary, but only conviction saves. And I want compassion. I want to be told, I hear you, I see you, and it matters what you feel. And what you feel is important because your heart matters. And it matters to God. But that's not what's going to save you in the moment. What will save you in the moment is hearing his voice. Holy. Holy. He is holy. If we're struggling in our life, we need to press in deeper to hear his voice. Because if I don't hear his voice, then I'm going to lead with my desire to be safe. And he may say things that I don't expect. There's a theory. It's called the illusory truth effect. And it suggests that repeated exposure to a statement, even if it's not true, will increase the tendency to believe it's true. For instance, God helps those who help themselves. How many of us were told that was in the Bible? I hear that a lot. Well, God helps those. I'm like, show me what page that's on. What book is that in? That's not at all in the Bible. God helps the weak, the poor, the needy. God helps those who surrender. Not, you know, the scripture, I love this scripture, and often we get it wrong, but it says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I didn't misquote that. It's what it actually says. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So we like to quote it, when I'm weak, then he's strong. Yes, that's true, but that's not what it says. It says, when I'm weak, that's when he tells me I'm strong. Because I'm fully dependent. I'm not self-reliant. I'm fully dependent. It is the opposite of what the world teaches us. The world's like, build yourself up, build yourself up. Well, the Lord says, build yourself up on your holy faith, on the word, on the one that the holy is my sufficiency. The holy is the one I need. So let me bring this close. So we can hear something over and over and over and think it's true and it's not. But we think with the repetition of hearing it that it is. You know how you get clear of that? But what do you say? And then we go to the word. And we stay inside the word. His word is truth. It says, you've not so learned Christ if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. This is Ephesians 4. So you put off your former behavior, the old man which grows corrupt according to what? Deceitful lusts. What I need. How I want to feel safe. What I want. And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then we put on a new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, if we say we've got fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we're not practicing truth. I might be able to come up here and quote 500 scriptures from memory, but if there's an area of my life not surrendered to the holy, I'm walking in darkness, and he does not know me. And I can say, but you know me here. But you know me here. But look, I'm doing this. And didn't we cast out devils in your name? And didn't we raise the dead? And he's like, what's your name? Whoa. I must be fully known. That requires truth in the inward parts. That requires me stepping in faith before the holy jet engine and saying, by the blood of Jesus Christ, Father, know me. Search me. Search my heart. See if there's any wicked, that word means idolatrous way. What's idolatry? Jesus and. Jesus and my lucky rabbit's foot. Jesus and 50 prayers. Jesus, and I'm not saying that God didn't ask you to do 50 prayers. If he did, amen. But what is he saying now? It's a constancy of presence. It's a constancy of presence. My husband and I are constantly looking for ways to grow together because he has a very busy wife. And it's like, I don't need a roommate. I need a wife. And that's growth for me because it's easy for me to be super busy. And yet, if I'm going to be known, if he's going to be known, if there's going to be love there, the intention has to be known and to know. If you need saving, you need to be known. You need to let the truth come in. Getting caught is like the greatest gift in the world. But that's not what our young selves think. Getting caught means I'm in trouble. I can't get caught because now I'm in trouble. And yet, let me read to you. Open this so I can read it. I'm going to say the thing that ministers always say that, you know, doesn't mean anything. We're coming to the end. No, come back. Okay. You know, it's not a lie. All right. This is 2 Samuel 12. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, David, in case you didn't know, was the king of Israel. And in the time when kings go to war, he chose to stay home. Again, he was in the wrong place. I love the Bible because here's everybody's mess. Somehow we get into church and we think, I got to get it right. I got to get it perfect. Have you read this book? This book is a mess. This book is a mess filled with more messes with people who what? Need Jesus. Someone told me the other day, someone I love was totally wounded by the church. And if I were a Christian, I would never go back to church. And I'm like, well, then your faith is in church. It's not in God, because church is full of humans. And you know what that means? We need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We don't stop needing him when we get to church. Hopefully we're learning more of how we need him here. We all need him. We all need him. I love this messy book. Back to David. So he should have been at war. He didn't go to war. He was walking around his palace, looked down on a roof, saw a pretty woman taking a bath because that's where they used to bathe, was on their roof. And in his vantage point, he was able to look down and lust kicked in and he followed it. And he's like, hey, go get her for me. She got pregnant. Her husband was one of his most trusted soldiers. And now David's stuck because he sinned and he didn't catch himself. He perpetuated it. And he's like, shoot, go bring her husband in from the front lines and let him sleep with her. Oh, because she got pregnant. This is a messy book. And we're like, oh, I can't say those kinds of things. Do you read this? It's all here. God's not afraid of our humanity. And so she's pregnant. So he brings his husband home. And they're like, you're such a good soldier. Why don't you just go be with your wife tonight? He's like, I would never be unfaithful to my brothers on the field. And this man of such integrity slept in his door on his porch. And David's like, and he didn't sleep with his wife. So he'll think that she's pregnant because of him. I'm not going to judge David because I've tried to cover my own sin. I am him. And the Lord's really good about telling me that lately. He's like, oh, you think that's a David thing? That's a you thing. I'm like, okay. So long story short, David ends up making sure this guy gets killed on the front lines. Ugh. Awful, 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 awful. Sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin. The more I cover, the more I must partner with darkness. And what did that scripture say? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. So I'm going to read to you now what happens. So her husband's now dead. So then David just marries her and he has a kid. It's great. That kid dies. So the Lord says, sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. Sent him to David, and he came to him. This is 2 Samuel 12. And he said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. I love this. David's a poet. Have you read the Psalms? David's writing poetry all day long, putting it to music. Now we're going to sing about this. Now we're going to sing about that. And he gets the choir and he's like, and now we're going to sing about my sin. You know, this is David. This is 100% David. It's so great. But he's a poet. God knows he's a poet. So he sends Nathan to do what? Give a parable. Speak a story. David's language is story. God knows that's how he's going to get to him. So Nathan comes in and he says, two men in the city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. The poor had nothing except one little girl lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. That's Israel. We don't raise sheep in our house, but maybe dogs, cats. Okay. It ate of his own food. It drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. If you are one of those animal lovers, a dog or a cat lover, you'll get this. Otherwise, you're like, why would someone let a sheep drink out of their cup? That's disgusting. In any case, so a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come. Now David, who spent his life with sheep, who gets what it is to have a precious lamb close on his shoulders, listening to his heartbeat, nurturing that sheep. He is incensed. His anger is aroused against the man. And he says to Nathan in all his righteous kingness, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You feel that self-righteous anger? Who's been there? Me, I have been in that self-righteous anger. Oh my God, I can't believe they would do that. And Nathan says, it's you. You're that man. Boom. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you so much more. Why have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife for yours. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon, and therefore the sword will never depart from your house. So what does David do? He writes Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always in front of me. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Yeah, David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and against his people and a whole bunch of people, but he recognized the holy. I have sinned against you. And until I recognize that my heart posture is first before God, I will continue to walk in darkness. I will continue to cover myself, and I will try to save my life by being comfortable, by doing what I know to do, by being exalted by men, by being venerated as the pastor or the worship leader or this, you know, mom or whatever it is you do, this really intelligent person that knows so much about God. Don't say that. Okay. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But does he know you? If you want to save your life, the word says you have to lose it. How do I lose my life? What do you say? Because truth is heavy. Truth will know me. And truth is heavy. And I cannot bear up under the truth without the blood of Jesus Christ. But I have been placed inside his righteousness so I can come boldly before the throne. But I must come in truth. I must acknowledge the holy. Or when that fire goes, I won't be in the blood. I will be in my own filthy rags, my own righteousness, trying to spare myself, trying to protect myself, trying to sustain myself. And that's not what's going to save me. Truth will save me. And the blessing of truth is that when I get caught like David, I'm like, oh, you're right. I don't fear him. I totally fear him, but I am not afraid of his holiness because it is the power of God to salvation. It is what I need. It is the only thing that keeps me is that holiness. So if I'm trusting that holiness, when God goes, hey, you're that man, I'm like, shoot, I'm that man. Heal me. Whatever wrong agreement I've come into, whatever ungodly agreement I have made through my own pain, through my own suffering, through someone else's paint spilling on me, if I fail to take that here and say, but you are holy, what do you say? And then I have his word to tell me what he says. And I have my brothers and my sisters to tell me what he says and to call me back into his righteousness, not my own. Because when I'm afraid, I will run into my own righteousness if I don't trust that he is the rock that is higher than me. And if I don't say, God, I throw myself on your mercy. I'm that man. That's me. But you caught me out not to punish me, not to separate me, but to bring me up. Come up here now. Come up here. Come be with me. Come sit with me. Come let us reason together. Let me tell you your life. Let me tell you what my plans for you, because the ultimate purpose of the Father is love and salvation. Love and salvation, not punishment. God is not trying to catch us out so he can punish us. That may have been parents or teachers or a system or something that we experienced and we overlay that on the Father, but that's not who he is. He is the Father of lights. He is the Father of love. And his desire is that none perish, but all come to a repentance. All go, oh, that's me. Lord, and now I come to you because I need you. Without you, I got nothing because against you I have sinned. And he's like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Pastor, we were praying that we were doing the podcast, which we're still doing every Monday. Sounds really bad for the first five, sorry, because we're learning our new system. But I hope you keep watching. But in the podcast, he said, when we are in need of rest, God puts his yoke on us. And my brain went, right, that sounds like heavy or slavery. I was immediately associating bondage with God putting a yoke on me. But his word says, but my yoke is easy. So what is he doing? He's saying, get out of this collar that's choking you to death and come get inside of safety. Come get inside of true safety, true love. Because I'll bear the weight and I'll lead you and that yoke will keep you close and it will pull you with me. And when I turn this way, the yoke will move you this way. And when I turn this way, the yoke will move you that way. So if you find you're like, I'm trying to figure out where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Just get inside the yoke. Get inside that place of freedom and love because that's the Father's purpose. So in 1 John 2:22, it says, now little children, abide. Remember? Abide. Dress in it, bathe in it, eat it, abide. Sit in it, smell it, breathe it in, be still. Abide in him that when he appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us. Why? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, when God comes to catch everybody out, the only place we have boldness is in humility. Because we've received that love and we've said, you know, what do you say? I will come under your yoke. I will come into submission and I will be loved. I will receive your love that is able to save me. Your truth is able to set me free. Because as he is, that's who we are here. So if you're losing patience with the world, or your family, or your work situation, you've stepped outside of that yoke. You've stepped outside of that love. Come be loved. Come receive love. Come get caught. I love getting caught because it's unto freedom. It's not unto judgment. When he catches me and he's like, yep, that's you. I'm like, oh, shoot, that's me. He's like, I know. Come here. Come back into truth. Come get full with my love, with my word, with my truth. I just want to love you so you can keep enjoying me. And I can keep enjoying you. And then that becomes infectious. And then you're giving it away. You're giving it away everywhere you go. He writes, John wrote this so that our joy would be full. So I talk about truth and I talk about holiness. I talk about getting caught. And that feels so heavy. But you know what? It's a word of liberation today. Because he is holy, I am forgiven. Because he is holy, I am redeemed. Because he is holy, I am kept and I am held and I am made alive together with him. And that's good. So I'd like all of you to stand. And I truly, look, I'm closing that. I'm truly going to finish right here. And we'll stay here, Tim. Thanks. I want you to be here right now. I know it's lunchtime. And I'm just going to ask for 3 more minutes. And it's really hard for me to be somewhere because I'm usually in 15 places at once. I'm like here and I'm there and I'm over there and I'm doing this and I'm over there. I'm asking that you will bring your souls inside the Father right now. Maybe you want to see yourself putting yourself inside of Jesus or sitting at his feet. But I want you to be here for a minute and I want you to hear his word over you. Colossians 1 verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we don't stop praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What do you say, God? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of the world, not the knowledge of the news, the knowledge of God, his knowledge, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience and long-suffering with joy comes from his glorious power. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified every single person in this room and online to be partakers of his inheritance of the saints who are in the light. So Father, today we come before you. Will you teach each one of us what is holy? Will you lead us in truth? Will you sanctify us? Will you set us apart by your truth? Your word is truth. And Father, if we are dull in any place in our hearts, if we have grown hard-hearted, if we are hiding in a place of pain, and we're saying, don't touch me here. Father, would you come in your tender mercy? And would you begin to heal and restore and redeem? That we will come back into truth. That we will come back into you, into your word, into what is holy. And the fear of the Lord will begin to overtake us. And we will see it play out in every place in our life. Where we walk constantly aware of your presence. Asking you, I know what I think, but Lord, what do you say? And we yield to you and we walk in abundance. And I bless this to be a house of abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.